bless the Lord.
Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 10 this morning. And I know this sounds impossible, but we're going to try to do the first 23 verses. we are really going to try. And with that, I'm going to ask you to have your pen ready and take notes and all, because I think the scripture might apply to us a lot more than we're willing to think, and it might be a lot more applicable than we're willing to admit. And it may be possible this morning that you might be jarred by the Holy Spirit. I don't want anybody to run out of here crying and freaking out over what you hear, but rather we need to learn from it. In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23, we're going to cover three points that are very, very important to us all and important to the church and certainly important to the world this morning, but they don't realize it. And if you're taking notes this morning, I want to draw to your attention that in verses 1 to 8, we're going to see the Holy Spirit in preparing the life of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit preparing Cornelius' life. And in verses 9 to 16, we're going to see the Holy Spirit preparing the life of Peter. The Holy Spirit preparing the life of Peter. And then in verses 17 to 23, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit prepares the meeting. The Holy Spirit prepares the meeting. And in every one of our lives this morning, listen closely, God has done those three things in your life. And I don't care who you are. You're not somehow outside of that statement. You want to know why? If you're born again this morning, God worked in your life and worked in you and through you to bring you to faith in Christ. He also worked in the life of someone else. Every time God uses somebody, someone's affected. If you see one person come forward or raise their hand and accepts Christ, we had a couple last service that accepted Christ. That just doesn't happen, you know, because it's a nice day. Somebody's been praying. Somebody's been interceding on their behalf. And you might say this morning, well, nobody knew me. And I just woke up one day thinking about God. Well, that's great. But you know, somebody has prayed for you. It's true. I see what's happening in my own family. There's a revival going on in my family. My mom accepted the Lord. My dad accepted the Lord. My brother accepted the Lord. Now my sister's left. Pray for her. But the amazing thing is, as I look back and I hear about the life of my grandmother, who's been gone with the Lord for years now, she prayed. She prayed for her family to be saved. You might be here this morning and you're saved and you might be thinking, well, no one's done that in my life. Don't be surprised. There may be a neighbor that lived on your street that said, oh, God, save little Johnny. You know, somehow God works. And we see that in the life of what's going on in these men. Peter is a believer doing his thing. Cornelius is not a born-again Christian. He's not heaven-bound, though he is a believer in the existence of God. And the Holy Spirit brings them together from opposite directions and they meet head-on so that one man might experience eternal life. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. You need to experience eternal life. Let's set the stage before we dive into Acts chapter 10. We left off last time with Simon Peter staying at the house of Simon, a tanner. And remember what tanning was all about? It wasn't some cosmopolitan tube that you lay in and get suntan, you know. It was a tanner, the guy that stripped the skin off of animals. He was considered unclean in the Levitical law. You couldn't go in the house. You wouldn't go near him. In fact, the Mishnah says that if you were married to a man who became a tanner, you were to divorce him. That's how despicable of an occupation it was. So here we see Peter, a good Jew who's been born again, last week go into the house of Simon, a tanner, an unclean situation. Very unusual. You and I in our Gentile minds, we have a hard time figuring that out. But it's true. Why? God's got a plan to touch a man's life. And isn't God a crack up? Cornelius is a Gentile. So why doesn't God use a Gentile to minister to a Gentile? God uses a devoted Jew, Peter, to minister to a Gentile. Opposite ends of the spectrum. They didn't think alike. They didn't act alike. They had been brought up in totally opposite homes. And that's what God does. Isn't that true? Look at us. Look at us this morning. You know, by the time we come to the third service, I've looked at hundreds, close to 1,000 people through the three services. And you look at all the differences. You know, we've got people here from India. It's awesome. We've got people here from Cambodia. We've got people here from Mexico. We've got people here from Russia. We've got people here from various parts of the world. We've got people who are brown, people who are white, people who are black, people who are red. How does God do this stuff? You see, we pull up. None of us have got tanks. None of us have got packing guns inside our pants or shirts because, well, there could be a black man in there. There could be a white man in there. Jesus wipes all that junk away. When you come to Jesus Christ, He just absolutely nullifies the differences that man has established in the world. That's why Christians get along so well, one with another, white, black, red, nationality, this, that, doesn't matter. It's Jesus. God working in the heart. And that's what He's going to be doing right here. And we need to realize that if God's going to use us in this life of ours, we've got to lay down our little segregated kind of stuff that we think. Peter had his segregated mindset, and we're going to see it this morning. Cornelius, he's a Gentile. No big deal. No problem. He would sit down and eat a hamburger. He'd sit down and eat anything. Didn't matter to him, not Peter. Though Peter was born again and going to heaven, he was still following the Levitical practices that were custom, and he'd grown up all that way. And besides all of that, listen, behind the color of any person and every person, what's the color of their spirit? The Bible says that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. When Jesus rose from the dead and gave us eternal life, who is it that it's available to? All mankind. And Peter's going to have a hard time understanding this. So we need to remember that, and we need to be sensitive in the culture that we live in as well. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, if you have your Bible, follow along. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian band or regiment. If your Bible says band, it was not a rock group from Rome. It means that it was a military dispatch, a regiment of about 100 guys. Of course, Cornelius is a centurion. A centurion of what? He's a centurion of a century. A century is 100 men, soldiers. So he's a man of responsibility. He's a Gentile. He lives in the area of Caesarea, which was a beautiful Newport Beach kind of area there on the Mediterranean. It's really nice. And that's where he's from. It's a place that the Jews couldn't stand because when Rome occupied Palestine, they moved in and took control of this area. So they hated him for it. So here's Cornelius. Now listen up closely because this gets pretty heavy. It says in verse 2 that he's a devout man and one who feared God. With all his household, he gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. If I were you, I would circle in verse 2, a devout man, circle devout, circle feared, alms, prayed, always. What does that speak of? The guy's totally committed. He's not some recreational type believer. He's not some sometime believer. This man is a Gentile who believes in a Jewish God. In fact, the title of the message is A Jewish God and a Gentile Sinner. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. It may be possible that there's a few in here that are Jewish, but most of us are Gentile. And what's a, am I? I don't know. Well, you know what? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The Jews believed that you, being a Gentile, this is true. The Jews believed in the Old Testament times, and maybe some Orthodox still believe, that Gentiles were created for fuel for hell. That heaven was for them and not for us. Yet in the prophet Hosea, chapter 2, Hosea said that though they are not called my people, they shall become my people. Though they do not call me their God, they will call me their God. The great prophet Isaiah speaks of Gentiles coming from all around the world to give praise and honor to God and to love Him. We look in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, and we see kindred, tribes, tongues, and nations in heaven worshiping God. You see, the Jewish nation was to be the vehicle to send the gospel out to the world. They were the medium that God wanted to use. But they misrepresented that wonderful calling. and segregated themselves from the rest of the world. But here's Cornelius. He's searching. He's devout. He fears. He gives righteous deeds. The word alms means righteous works. Well, let me say something that's going to make the hair on your back curl up. He was not born again. He was not going to heaven. What? But look, Jack, he's devout. He fears God. He gives righteous. He tithes. He gives money to the church. He prays all the time. He's not going to heaven at this point of the game. Well, how can you be so sure? By the whole text that we're studying, God spoke to Peter to tell this man about Jesus Christ so he could go to heaven. You see, you and I live in a culture that says, wait a minute. If I wear a robe and I stand behind a pulpit, I must be of God. Not true. Jesus warned us that in the pulpit there would be false shepherds and there would be wolves. That's pretty alarming, isn't it? Jesus said in church there would be fakes. There would be those that would come in and rip the church off. So you see, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being a pastor doesn't make you somebody that's going to automatically enter heaven. You can be as sincere as Mother Teresa, and if you're not born again, you're not going in. Well, Jack, I'd like to take you out in the alley and knock you out for saying that, or I'd like to argue with that with you on that point. Well, listen up. Jesus said, John chapter 3, verse 3, I say unto you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, that's okay for Nick, but I'm somebody else. Hey, listen, Nicodemus was the priest of the Israeli nation, of the people. And he came to Jesus at night and he said, Lord, I know, Master, I know that you're somebody special because nobody is like you. And Jesus totally cuts off the conversation and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Was he sincere? Was Nicodemus sincere? You better believe he was sincere. Was Nicodemus a righteous man? Well, according to the standard of the law, I guess he was. Was Nicodemus religious? Oh, yes, to the 10th degree. Where are you? Where am I at? Are you religious? Well, yeah, man, I put money in the offering. Hey, man, that ain't religious. Well, you know, I'm here, aren't I? That doesn't do it for you. Have you had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about being a church. I'm not talking about giving money. Cornelius had never had a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the point. And God is going to reach him. That's the point for the whole text that we're studying this morning. It says in verse 3, at about the ninth hour of the day, this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time that the Jews pray. It's the time of the evening oblation. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 9 when he prays. It says there that he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed, he was afraid and he said, what is it, sir? The word Lord there is translated actually in the Greek, it's sir. He's not calling the angel God. He's saying, what is it, sir? Or what is it? Showing respect, Lord, not with a capital L as you see there. Listen to this. So he said to him, your prayers, verse 4, and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Well, what does this mean? Jack, you're saying that he's not born again, but God hears his prayers? Oh, yes. Listen closely. Don't get me wrong. Listen close. Does God hear the prayers of non-believers? And the answer is yes, God hears the prayer of non-believers. He hears them. He hears everything. When you pulled up in the parking lot, second service was packed. I don't know how the parking was when you pulled up, but second service was packed. And you pull up and you're thinking, oh, man, I can't find a parking space in this place. Well, God heard that. Were you praying? Oh, I hope not. Maybe the guy in front of you who that car pulls out and he goes, oh, Lord, help me find a spot. Did God hear him? Maybe. If he's a believer, God heard him. If you are a non-believer as a born-again Christian, listen, follow me carefully. If you are not born again, God hears your prayers, but he doesn't answer your prayers. He may answer the prayer of somebody who's praying for you, who's a believer. There's one prayer that God is waiting to hear from you if you're a non-believer, and that is, Lord, I ask Jesus Christ into my heart today. He's waiting to hear that prayer and answer it. So if you're driving down the street and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't really care to know Jesus. And a train pulls out in front of you or whatever, and you go, oh, God, help me, God, help me. You have no guarantee. Because Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but through me. We are to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That is recognizing that He is the Lord. And so a non-believer, his prayer is heard by God. God hears it, but He doesn't answer. God puts that prayer on hold. He puts it into like a waiting position. That's what the verse means of four. That in verse 4, that his prayers have come up as a memorial. The word memorial is where we get the English word memorandum, a statement. These actions have come up as a statement before God, and they're there. Now God begins to intervene in his life. Note this, people. Don't miss this point. God all along has been listening to this man, though he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. But God wants him to be a believer in Jesus, so he's going to arrange and prepare an encounter with Peter. Are you with me? Everybody got that? It's so important. It's so important you understand that. Now send, verse 5, men to Joppa and send for Simon, who's surnamed Peter. He is lodging at Simon, a tanner. A couple of Simons there. One's a tanner, one's Peter. Whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now this is pretty funny. Because we left him in the house last week, Peter in the house of Simon the tanner. The house stinks. He's a tanner. He's that guy that does the unclean stuff. There's animals hanging on meat hooks. He's stretching skin out in his backyard to make Gucci purses and belts and things. That's what his job was for. And Cornelius is told, go send some guys to find Simon Peter. He's hanging out at a tanner's house. And Cornelius, being a Gentile, may not have thought much about it. No big deal. He's a Gentile. No problem. But you see, Peter's hanging out at a tanner's house. And let me tell you, when I was a little kid, I was like the little gopher on this hunting trip. I was carrying all my brother and my dad's pheasants that they were shooting. And finally, it came time to go down to the slaughterhouse. And let me tell you, you didn't have to have a map to find this place. You just follow your nose. It stunk so bad. And man, you know, we get in there and there's a trough that runs down the floor and there's blood flowing every which way and all these animals are hanging there and they're naked, you know. They take all the skin off of them and stuff. It's like, gross! And it smells so bad. That's how a tanner's house smelled. No. And here's Peter. He's hanging out there. God's working. God's dealing with him. But God's got more work to do. So he tells him, this is where you'll find him. Verse 7, in the way, when the angel had spoken to him and departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. No problem. So Cornelius sends this entourage up to Joppa looking for Peter. And they're going to try to find a house of the tanner. Verse 9. Now here we see the Holy Spirit preparing Peter. I think this is kind of funny, personally, how God does this. Maybe because us guys or myself, maybe I can relate to this. It says in verse 9, then the next day as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. It was about the sixth hour. That means noon. 12 o'clock. Hi. Lunchtime. It says in verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Get this. In Palestine, they live on the rooftops. So, he's hungry. He goes up on the rooftop. Obviously, they start preparing a meal. He's sitting up there. Simon the tanner dwells by the sea, so he can see the Mediterranean. It's very close. In fact, they think they still know where his house is today. You can visit Simon's house. Well, that puts Peter on top of the roof. Peter can see the Mediterranean. There's sailboats going out there. It's interesting that in the moment we're going to see this sheet come down out of heaven, and the word in the Greek for sheet is a sail. So he goes up on the rooftop and he's praying. And maybe he's praying, oh God, you know, I just love you. You're so great and you're wonderful to me, Lord. And boy, it sure stinks hanging out at this guy's house, but you're doing a work in my life. And I just want you to use me, God, and kind of cracks me up, because what does it say? It says in verse 10 that he became very hungry. The word in the Greek means to have pains of starvation. He had starvation pains. This is not normal. This is a divine hunger pain given. So here's Peter sitting up there on the roof. What are they doing downstairs? It says that they're cooking. They're making ready. Now, I just got done doing the roof on my house. And my brother, my spiritual brother and I were on top of the roof when we're putting this roof on. And we were doing just fine until we got over the kitchen. And we were sitting there and all this odor, not odor, what's the word? Aroma. Odor. Sorry, honey. No. This aroma came up out of this vent, and it was really funny because as we went by, you know, the air is pretty cool right now, so you could feel the heat, and that's what caught my attention. So I bravely stuck my nose over the vent, not knowing what kind of vent this might be. Could be connected to a tanner's house, I don't know. But you know what it was? Lasagna. Oh. You know, you say that first service, and they go, ugh. Second service goes, hmm. Third service goes, yeah! Lasagna. And, you know, I grabbed one of these pipes on the roof, and I said, hey, what are you guys cooking down there? And they could hear out right down through the pipe, and I heard back, lasagna! All of a sudden, the two of us got extremely hungry. Well, it's time to quit, don't you think? Okay, let's go. Let's go down. And Peter's up there, oh, God, you're wonderful. Oh, God, use me. Oh, I want to be your... Man, fish tacos. I like this. And look what happens. He falls into a trance. God does a supernatural thing on him. And he falls into a trance. And look, verse 11, he saw heaven opened. Not the earth, it's heaven opens. Now remember, you're Jewish. Let's get ourselves into Peter's sandals here. We're Jewish. We're in a trance all of a sudden. It's supernatural. You can't explain it. Heaven opens. I'm Jewish. Heaven. Yes, I can relate to this. And I saw Jesus go up there on the day of ascension. I'm Peter. No problem. Down comes this sail. And as the sail got lower, it says that he looked inside. And running around inside this sheet were a bunch of four-footed animals. No problem. What else does it say? Wild beasts. Now we got a problem. Creeping things. Boy, it's not getting any better. Birds of the air. Uh-oh. Because the book of Leviticus commanded that Peter, being a Jew, could not eat any bats. Ew, who'd want to eat a bat? He couldn't eat any eagles. Couldn't eat any owls. Well, who would want to eat an eagle and an owl? Well, let's keep going. Couldn't eat any pork, bacon. Could you imagine? No ham. Unclean. God told them what they could and they could not eat. Here's Peter. What did he do when he got this trance come upon him? Was he hungry or what? His stomach's going, you know, growling. The sheet comes down. He's in this trance. He's hungry. That's how God spoke to him. The sheet comes down and Peter's going, oh boy, oh boy. He's having this dream. Lunch. Lunch coming out of heaven. This has got to be great. And he peeks over the sheet and looks inside, and a pig runs by. And he goes, whoa, what's going on? But then maybe he sees a beautiful steer, you know, over there, and all he could think of is steak. And this pig walks right up to the steer and brushes it or touches it or kisses this cow, and now you've got an unclean cow. Now, I know it's not a big deal to us because we're Gentiles, but if you're Jewish, it's a big deal. Now, all the things that were edible inside the sheet, they're now unclean. Are you with me? Because they've associated with the unclean things, the pigs, the bats, the birds. Lobsters, clams, crabs, unclean. Oh, no. This dream to Peter becomes a nightmare. I'm hungry. I can't eat a thing. That's what he's seeing. That's what he's thinking. What's the point, Jack? First of all, this is what the point is not. Has nothing to do with food. That's the point. It has nothing to do with food. Well, can I eat pork today after? Hey, Paul said, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Well, you know, what about keep the law? If you're going to keep that law, then keep the Ten Commandments. Now, if you're going to abstain from certain foods for dietary purposes, that's great. For health purposes, that's fine. But if you don't eat pork, doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. And if you eat pork, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. Paul the Apostle, the great Jew of them all, said, listen, if you eat something, be it clean or unclean, it doesn't matter. You're not any better with God and you're not any worse with God. The Scripture says it's not what goes into you that defiles you. What comes out of your mouth, that defiles you. Are you with me? The issue is not food. Listen, ladies, God is trying to get a hold of Peter's attention by going through his stomach. That's the point. Peter's up there, oh man, yeah. God gives him a hunger pain. And look at Peter's attitude. And don't say we're not like this. It says in verse 13, and a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Rise, kill, and eat. Kind of cracks me up. So this is a guy thing. Can you relate to this? We try. We go out to dinner with you, and we put the napkin on our lap and stuff, but you know what we really like to do? I mean, we like to take the drumsticks and roll them around the dirt a little bit, and just kind of give them that extra taste. I mean, it's all over the place. God says to Peter, I love the way God speaks to Peter, rise, kill, eat. Ugh. Me, yo. It's a guy thing. Now, if this was a lady on the roof, God would have said, now, please, if you would. Peter said, yes. Watch what happens. Rise, kill, and eat. Go for it, Peter. What do you think? He's hungry. But he's a good Jewish boy. Look what he says, verse 14. Peter said, not so, Lord. No way, Lord. No way. You would think by now, it's been 10 years since Jesus has left the earth, gone to heaven. And just before that time, two times Peter opens his mouth and says, no, Lord. And Jesus says, come over here. You don't ever say no, Lord. You understand me? Now, if you're going to go along with the program, it's either yes, Lord, or yes, Lord. But it will never be no, Lord. You can't put the two together. Now, get back over there and we'll try it again. And lo and behold, it comes along another point in his life and he goes, no, Lord. Peter, Peter, Peter. So here now, Jesus has been up in heaven watching these guys from his vantage point for 10 years now. It's from the ascension on. 10 years. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. I would have loved to have seen the angels at this point. They all look with expectation. Peter stands up. No, Lord! Oh, man, when's that guy going to learn? Look what he says. Lord, he says, no, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Well, whoop-de-doo. You see what he's saying? God, forget you. I have never associated with anything that's common or unclean. I'm totally kosher. And you see, that's the problem. God was trying to get the church to reach the Gentiles. 10 years had gone by, and Jesus said, you shall be witnesses of mine, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. 10 years had gone by, and the church was still Jewish. Gentiles were excluded. That's why God's using Peter. Peter was the leader. He was the one that they looked to. So God is using him to break down the wall. Can you imagine? I visited a church in Montebello. It was a Russian church. Evangelical. Born again. Loves Jesus. Precious place. Well, you know what was funny? They kept the Russian traditions. All the women had coverings over their heads. All the older women were on one side of the church and up front. All of the younger women had their heads covered and they were in the back behind the older women. All of the men were on the other side of the church. All the older men up front. All the younger men in the back. That's just the way they do it. But they're separate. Nothing wrong with that. It's their culture, and that's great, and that's fine. But you see, when it's concerning sharing the gospel, you don't look at somebody and say, well, that guy's white, so I'm not going to tell him the gospel. That guy's black. I can't talk to him. Baloney. That's gone in Jesus Christ. It's over with in him. There's no nationalities. That's one of the things in Russia. They always step back and they go, why are you here? You guys are Americans. They always say that. And it's great to say, we're Christians before we're ever Americans. Our kingdom, our citizenship is in heaven. And then they just go, oh, that's pretty neat. Let down the wall. No problem. See, Peter's not like that. Not yet. But you hear that segregated attitude of his? Hey, nothing unclean's touched me. And God is saying, Peter, we're not talking about pork here. We're talking about the lives of people. Watch this. And a voice spoke, verse 15, to him again, the second time. What God has cleansed, you got a circle, cleansed. It's not what God is cleaning. It's not what God hopes to clean someday. The word is cleansed, past tense. What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that you are clean by the washing of the water of the word, Ephesians chapter 5. The word of God washes you. Jesus said in John's gospel, he says that you are now clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. You've been made clean. Well, I'm a prostitute. He makes you clean. I'm a bank robber. He makes you clean. I'm a drug addict. He makes you clean. Washed away. I don't care what you've done. The reason why I don't care is because he doesn't care. You just come. You see, that's the heavy thought. You realize this morning Jesus' blood has washed us. And there's only one thing that's going to make you unclean. And that is for you to live all of your life and come to the end of your life and to die without Jesus Christ. You then will be stamped unclean. And you'll be kept out of heaven. But Jesus has died to make you clean. The price has been paid. You are clean if you receive him. I'm not making that up. It says in verse 16, this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Where'd it go? Heaven. Now, Peter, in his prejudiced ways, would have been fine if the sheet would have been let down and put on a barbecue or descended into hell. That's okay with him. But it goes back to heaven. Peter saw unclean animals running around go back up into heaven. That's a message. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. This is almost funny. Peter's on the roof, and the guys are at the gate of Simon Tanner's house. Have you seen a guy by the name of Peter? He's on the roof. He's right there. The point is this. While God was working in Peter's life, God was working in the servants of Cornelius' life. You understand that? Isn't that great? Coming one from the north, one from the south to meet head on. God's doing that in your life right now. You may not think so. But God is working. He's been preparing you. Well, gosh, Jack, I don't see God doing anything in my life. Well, just hang on. Wait a minute. He's been working with you. There's been problems in your life. There's been trials. There's been devastations. There's been crises. I met a woman last night as we went out and shared the gospel in the streets. I met up with a woman last night. Her husband had left her. She's losing her home financially. Her son fell down and busted the teeth out of the front of his mouth. And got her car stolen in about a week and a half time. In fact, yesterday her car had gotten stolen. Now, you know what I told her? I said, you know what? I said, God loves your family. You want to know how I know? He's trying to get somebody's attention. He's trying to get your attention. But all this is going on! You need to bow your knee to him. Jesus loves you so much, he's shaking your cage. You know what that tells me? That tells me that person I love, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter says, the elect of God, ordained by the foreknowledge of God to be his children. I love it. It's elect. God elects, not collects. It's not like, you know, I'm calling you collect, you pay, here I'm calling. God says, I'll save you freely. God wants to save this person and her family, and all this stuff's going on. Why? He's preparing her. And if you don't believe that, you're going to sit back in your life and fold your hands and you're going to say, you know what, my life's going down the tubes. And it doesn't make any sense. And if you don't believe it, you're going to be hopeless. But the fact of the matter is God is speaking to you. Or he's having this stuff go on in your life so someone that you know in your immediate area will come to Jesus Christ through your example. Is that something? You may be going through suffering and trial and tribulation right now, and it's for your neighbor to get born again. And you might be thinking, and I might be thinking in my selfish little mind, well, why don't you do it to them, God? Leave me alone. And you know what? God convicts us and says, you don't know what spirit you are of at all. We're supposed to be followers of Christ. We're supposed to be disciples of His. Are you, if you're a believer, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands. I know you're believers. I know you're born again. But if Jesus came to you and I right now and said, you know what? What do you think? Your neighbor is so important to me and so precious to me. You're already going to heaven, and I'm glad that you're coming here. But if you don't mind, I'm going to nickname you Job for a little bit. And I'm going to have this thing happen in your life, and it entails an accident, it entails sickness, it entails cancer, and you're going to die. And through your death, this neighbor is going to come to know me and go into heaven for all eternity. And right now, you and I would say in our minds, forget it. That's the flesh. Forget it. Do it some other way, God. Deal with it some other way. No, Jesus says, you know what? You're my disciple. This is the way. You're my evangelist. You're my prophet. And this is how I will minister to that person next to you or to that person in your family through you. And you know, that touches us close to home. That hits hard. God wants to tear down those walls, even if it's the walls of ourself. And all of a sudden, I'm taken back and I'm kind of shocked because I begin to ask myself, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Am I willing to die for you? You may have walked in here today and you were out last night drunker than a skunk, and you've been with women or men day and night, and you were invited here and you've come and you don't even think your life is worth anything. Yet Jesus says, I'm to lay down my life for you that you might enter heaven if need be. And I'm convicted. God is teaching that in the life of Peter. You see, his traditions were just as costly as we think our dear lives are to us. But there's a man by the name of Cornelius who needs to get to heaven. One soul is so precious to God. It says in verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, spoke to him and said, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise and go down and go with them, doubting nothing. The word doubting nothing in the Greek means put up no walls of separation. That's what the word means. Put up no walls of separation. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? He didn't know. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. The word words means to expound the truth, to give the gospel, to disciple him. Not just to give a message, but to disciple him. To give him eternal life through the word of God and to show him how to walk. And then we'll be done. Verse 23, just the first portion, because the paragraph actually ends in the middle of verse 23. Then Peter invited them in and lodged them. So what's the big deal? You can shut your Bible here. What's the big deal? The big deal is that Peter's living in the house of a tanner. Peter receives a message that the Gentiles can hear the word of God too. Peter's being molded and shaped, and Peter even lets these guys, what kind of cracks me up, he lets them move into the house of Simon the Tanner. It's not even his house. Come on in, come on in, come on in. And he's like, you got to see Peter. He's sitting there looking around and all these people. There's a tanner. There's a centurion. There's a couple of Greek slaves. There's a Samaritan over here. And the tendency was for himself to back himself into a corner and say, man, those guys, look at them. Sheesh. And God's basically grabbing him by the nape of the neck and saying, Peter, I love these guys. And it freaked him out. Father, in Jesus' name we come to you. And Lord, we have to confess this morning. I mean, I have not been involved in a church as loving as this place, and yet I am convicted this morning by how loveless I am. That I, Lord, in my heart, as Jesus has proclaimed, ought to be willing to die for my enemies. Because, Lord, you said that we are to love our enemies. And, Lord, I'm sure that that means even to the point of death. For no greater love does a man have than he laid on his life for his friends. And, Lord, in our Christian community, in our Christian lives, there is really no differential. There's no segregation between our enemies and our friends if we're Christians, because we're to love them. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us the Holy Spirit's power to do that. And while we're praying right now, please, no one looking around. All of us may be born-again believers this morning, but maybe there's one person. You've been a believer in God, but you're not born again. And you're like Cornelius, and you've been real good, but you realize you don't have the assurance of heaven. You don't know in your heart right now. You're not confident that if you died, you'd be in heaven. The lack of confidence is the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to be born again. If that's you this morning, you want to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, put your hand up quickly. I'll see your hand and you can put it back down. Nobody's looking around. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you. Right on. And you. I missed that hand in the back somewhere, but the Lord sees your hand. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. God bless you in the back. I see your hand. God bless you too, brother, in the back. It's neat to call you brother now. Keep praying, Christian. Anyone else? God bless you. Wise decision. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Stand in the attitude of prayer. I'm going to ask you guys who've raised your hand, listen. Just listen to this. Jesus said that if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. He says if you deny me before men, I will have to deny you before my Father which is in heaven. In a moment, we're going to end the service and we're going to stand and sing a song of closing. But those of you who have raised your hand, it's absolutely important that you not worry about those who are sitting around you, what they might think. This is the decision for a man and for a woman to make. It's always a decision for a child. And if you raised your hand, there are quite a few of you who did that very thing. When we come to the close of the service this morning, you need to go to the prayer room and get a brand new Bible. And we want to get your phone number and just call you and say how you're doing and help you and pray with you. Because I warn you right now, the enemy, Satan, has seen your commitment. And he's going to come after you. But the Bible says now to you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Father, in Jesus' name, these who have raised their hands, I ask you now, Father, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. Father, that you'd give them that assurance of eternal life that you've promised. And Father, that you'd watch over them, and God, that you would put a hunger and a thirst within their heart that they could not contain for the Word of God. Father, bless them and protect them, and may the seed, your Word, go deep into their hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask. And all God's people said, Amen.